Writer John, in this wonderful chapter of John, 1 John chapter 4, is going to give us, remind us of the ultimate source of love and the origin of love. And when we think about Valentine's Day, we need to think about the kind of love that God poured out into our lives and the kind of love that he wants us to demonstrate to others. So let's jump into the letter of 1 John. Let's begin verses 7 and 8. And John begins his treatment of love in this way. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we learned that one of the key bits of evidence that we have been born of God and that we know God is that we love one another. Now, the question that arises when we think about this is, well, I know lots of loving people who love, who are not born of God, who do not really know God. There's so many people in this world who do seem to love others, but don't want anything really to do with God. So how are we to understand that in light of John's statement that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God? Well, I think we need to understand this as this capacity to love. And we need to understand it in the context that all people were created in the image of God. The fact that all people have the capacity to love is part of what it means to be image bearers of God. It's part of what is commonly referred to as common grace. And we want to make a distinction this morning between common grace and supernatural grace, between the traditional ways we understand love and how God understands love. Common grace is the grace that God has given to all people. It is the common grace rooted in the fact that all people are loved by God and created in the image of God. All people have this capacity to love because of this common grace. Just think, throughout time, throughout all cultures around the globe, people continue to love. They love their families. They love each other. They care about each other. That's one of the ways that God blesses all of humanity in his common grace. However, when John talks about love here in the letter of 1 John, he's actually talking about a different kind of a love. He's talking about a supernatural love that comes from God and is poured out in a special way into the lives of those who have been born of God and who know God personally. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Now, the kind of love being talked about here in Romans 5:5 is that supernatural love of God that can only be seen in the life of the believer. It's also the kind of love that was demonstrated in the person of Jesus when he came to earth to die for our sins. In fact, this takes us back to 1 John chapter 4. Let's look on now to verse number 9. John says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So what's the difference between the kind of a love that stems from common grace and the kind of love that stems from this supernatural grace? Well, common grace enables us to love others who are close to us, our friends, our family. Common grace enables us to love those who are lovable. Common grace enables us to love others who are safe and enjoyable to love. What do we mean by this? Well, think about it. An unbeliever An unbeliever can act in love to help people in other parts of the world who are in need. Think of the rich philanthropist who gives money to help people hit by some natural disaster on the other side of the globe. We call that an act of love, and it is. However, this kind of love is a safe and enjoyable kind of love. The philanthropist loves the way in this way because they enjoy helping other people. That's the way God created us. This reflects the image of God within us. The philanthropist was created in the image of God, and thus he feels compelled to help other people. However, would that same non-believer extend that same kind of love to someone who had personally hurt them or hurt their family? This is where we get to the supernatural love that only comes from God and which was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Think about the experience of Jesus. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. He came to Jerusalem to bring a message of hope from God. However, in Jerusalem, they took him into custody. They beat him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Finally, they crucified him as a criminal outside the city walls. How did Jesus respond? He loved them still. And he asked the Father to forgive them. Could that non-believing philanthropist do that? Well, I don't think they can. That's the difference between the safe and enjoyable love that comes to us through common grace and that sacrificial love, that self-giving love that comes to us through supernatural grace. Today it's Valentine's Day. We think in terms of giving to that sweetheart, that one we love, something special, recognizing them with flowers or candy or special gestures. And we do that because of the common grace that is given to us. Bringing this back to our own brand of love. Are we the sort of people who love only when it's safe and enjoyable to do so? If so, that's great. That means you were created in the image of God and you are loving through this common grace. Or are you the sort of person who loves the unlovable? Who loves those who sometimes even seek your harm? You love those who are not safe to love? Are you the sort of people who loves even when it's not really enjoyable to love? If so, that means you're exercising that supernatural love that God has poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 5, chapter 5. You're loving other people the same way Jesus loved others. And if you're operating through that supernatural love, then you indeed are demonstrating that you have been born of God and who really know God. Let's define the supernatural love a little further. We've mentioned this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We've talked about the different words for love found in the Greek language. Again, we're not going to go over all of these, but if you look at the bottom of the list, we have a selfish love. Then we have a family kind of love. We have a friendship kind of love. And all these are the kinds of love that we have based on the nature of who we are, made in the image of God. But at the top of the list here is this notion of agape love. And again, we've talked about this before. This is the kind of love that comes to us from God. This is that supernatural kind of love talked about in Romans 5:5. Talked about here in 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back now to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John now talks about the believer's obligation to love one another. We say obligation because listen now to how John talks about love in verses 10 and 11. John writes, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see that? Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are under an obligation to love others. Why is that? Because we've received the love of God. Notice the sequence of events here. We don't love God, but God loves us. In fact, notice how God loves us. He sent his own son to die for our sins. In other words, our first act towards God was rebellion, when we disobeyed his commandments. That even goes back to the Garden of Eden. And because of our disobedience, we are separated from God. We actually become our enemies. However, God does not reject us because we rejected him. If he did, then he would be operating with that phileo love that is part of common grace. Phileo love is I love you because you love me. That's not the kind of love God has. Even when we were his enemies, he sent his own son to die for us to restore us to himself. Again, this is the kind of love we're talking about here. This is that supernatural love rather than the love that stems from common grace that we talked about earlier. This is the kind of love that loves those who have even hurt us. This is the kind of love that is not always safe and enjoyable. And this is the kind of love that we are now under obligation to share with others. Not just the kind of love that the world loves with. Let us love like God loves. Back to verse 12 now. In verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, this idea of not seeing God, this is the idea of God's invisibility. It's a theme that runs throughout the writings of the Apostle John. In fact, let's look at the opening words of John's gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 18, actually. It says, no one has ever seen God. Now, 1 John, chapter 4, verse 12. Again, no one has ever seen God. So if we cannot see God, how do we know that he is there? How do we know a God that we cannot see? Well, John repeatedly draws attention to the fact that even though we cannot see God, we know that he is there and we know he loves us. And again, let's go back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, and let's read the rest of that verse there. The whole verse reads like this. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John tells us that although we cannot see God, the Father, God, the Son, has become visible in the person of Jesus so that we can know this invisible God. Now there's a second way. A second way in which the world can know and see this invisible God. This brings us back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So John tells us that although the world cannot see the invisible God, they can see the presence of God in the love that we demonstrate toward one another. John said something, or Jesus said something similar to this in the upper room discourse. Let's now look at John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This places a tremendous responsibility on us. This indicates that the world will see God and know God as we love one another. So the question for us, the applicational question is, how are we doing? Are we fulfilling our responsibility? Again, as you've seen from John's writings, there are two ways that the world can see God and know God. The first way, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, is the Son of God coming. The second way that we see here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, is in us. Now, Jesus, we know, did a great job at fulfilling his responsibility of demonstrating God to the world. Have we done a great job in fulfilling our responsibility? Notice that we had the very same job, the very same task that Jesus had, making the invisible God seen and known to the world. So what should the world see in us so that the world can see and know this invisible God? This is an important question. Will the world see God's love in us, or will the world see a lesser version of love in us, or will the world see something even worse? This is the kind of love, the supernatural love that only comes from God. This is that agape love, that self-giving, sacrificial kind of love. What kind of love does the world see in us? The kind of love that the world sees in the church will shape how the world understands the nature of God and the love of God. So what kind of a God are we showing to the world? Remember that Jesus also had the responsibility of showing the world the invisible God. And Jesus did that by laying down his life for us. Therefore, we can see and we can know that God practices agape love. Is that what the world is learning when they look at the church? Are we showing the world the same kind of love that Jesus showed the world, or are we showing one of the lesser qualities of love? We made the distinction between the love that comes from common grace and the love that comes from supernatural grace. If all we in the church can muster is a love that comes from common grace, how impressive is that really? Remember, the love that comes from common grace is a love that all people have because they've been created in the image of God. If that's all the world sees in us, the world will respond by thinking that the church is no different than anybody else. The church is able to love those who are lovable. The church only reaches out and helps those that are safe and easy and enjoyable and favorable to the church. But that's not what God wants the world to see. Remember, God is laying on the church, which means you and I, this responsibility of demonstrating to the world the kind of God and the kind of love that God really has for this world, that sacrificial, supernatural kind of love. The sad thing, however, is that sometimes the world does not see either that love of common grace or the supernatural love within the church. Sometimes the world actually sees a lot of pettiness, a lot of cruelty within the church. This is really the work of the devil within the church. And the end result is that the world looks at the church and does not see anything of great value. Remember, the purpose of the church is to show the world the true nature of the invisible God. So what quality of love does the world see in our church? And from that quality of love, what conclusions does the world draw about our God? Are we bearing the reflection of God to the world? Just as Jesus was God to the world, and Jesus did a pretty remarkable job in demonstrating the nature of God in the world, how are we doing as we try to carry out our role of being God to the world? the notion of being God to the world is part of what we see here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Returning to that verse, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God loves in us and he wants our love to be poured out to others. His love is made complete in us. Remember, because God is invisible and immaterial, he's chosen to make his love seen and felt by the world, both in his son and in you and I as his church. Have you ever been separated from someone, not able to be with them, but you know someone else who will be seeing them or visiting them? What do we often say to those people? We say to them, hey, can you give someone a hug for me, a kiss for me? Why do we do that? It's because we cannot be there in the flesh. We cannot personally hug someone or give them a little kiss, but we want to. So when you say to the other person who's going to visit them, says, give them a hug for me. We want the other person to make tangible what we cannot. That is what God is doing through us. God is saying to us, since I am invisible and immaterial, I want you to give the world a hug for me. I cannot give such a hug, but I want you to do it for me. So are we? Are we making God's love felt and seen and experienced? Are we being God to the world? Are we representing God to this world? Again, notice how verse 12 ends. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's what God wants for us. He initiates his love by sending his son and laying down his life. And now he wants us to finish that demonstration of love. He wants us to bring that love to its goal by being an extension of that love. God began the demonstration of his love with his son, and he now wants us to complete it. We are allowed to make God's love made complete, brought about to completion. Let's jump down now to verse 16. Returns to a theme that was introduced in verse 8. Remember, verse 8 said, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here now in verse 16, it reads, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The statement found in both of these verses is really simple. Three words with so much significance and meaning. God is love. First of all, the word order is very important. The statement is God is love, not love is God. God is love and love is God don't mean the same thing. When we say that God is love, what we're saying is that love is a necessary part of God's nature. Love is a necessary part of his nature for all eternity. That is why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important. For all of eternity, God has operated and manifested himself in love. The Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. You know, if God were only one person rather than three persons, there would be no opportunity to manifest love until that one person created another person. But remember, love is a quality that's manifested between persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for all eternity, lived in this relationship of love. Again, love is a necessary part of God. God's the origin and source of love. Love does not define God, but rather God defines love. If we were to say that love is God, we would be indicating that love may somehow be independent of God, or love can somehow bring about God, but that's not the case at all. John says earlier in this letter, John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Love indeed does come from God. God does not come from love. God is love. Notice as well in verse 7, that we're only able to love because we've been born of God and we know God. We're going to finish up this session this morning, verses 17 through 21. Again, it's a remarkable chapter in the Bible, a chapter about God's agape love. In fact, John uses that word agape love 28 times in this chapter. Remember, agape is the word for God's kind of love. As we've already mentioned, there's different types of love described in the Bible. God's love, agape love, is what's being talked about this morning. One of the main messages throughout this chapter is that when we do love others with agape love, we are demonstrating that we are indeed born of God and know God. So let's pick up now, verse 17. Verse 17, "In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love." The main meaning of this word "made perfect" is to finish, to accomplish, to achieve the goal of something. God began to express his love for the world by sending his son. God then completes his love by commanding us to demonstrate and to practice the same kind of love with one another. Clement of Alexandria, one of the great church fathers, says the Christian practices being God. So when we love and when we complete and accomplish God's purposes for us, we are being God to this world. Notice the choice of words there in verse 17. Love is made complete in us. God began his love for us, and God sent us into this world in order to show and to be that perfect person of love, people of love, sharing with the world the love that God has for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "Dear children, let us not love with words or in tongue, but with actions and in truth." Let me read that again. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. "Dear friends, let us not love with words and in tongue, but in actions and in truth." There's a connection between this idea and a well-known passage about faith in the book of James. Let me read to you a passage from James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "What good is it, my brothers, if you claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." Here, couldn't we say the very same thing about love? Love in words only, rather than real love in actions and in truth? James chapter 2, verse 18 continues this way. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. The parallel thought with love is so very clear. Love without deeds is dead. Show me your love by what you do. Having true faith in Jesus Christ will result in faith manifested in our deeds and a love manifested in our actions. Let's go on now and finish up verse 19. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says I hate God, yet, or excuse me, if anyone says I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. The thought here takes us back to that notion we saw at the beginning of this chapter, that we serve an unseen God. And that our responsibility is to make that unseen God seen in this world, by this world, by how we love one another. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John Calvin put it this way. It is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God, but neglects his image, which is before his eyes. On this Valentine's Day, I want us to continue to demonstrate our love to those people around us, demonstrate our love to our Valentines, but recognize that God has made the whole world our Valentine, and that God is demonstrated his love by sending his son, and God wants us to make his love complete by continuing to make this world know, or help this world to know, the true love that only God has for this world, and that God enables us to have for this world by pouring that love into our hearts and giving us this charge to love the world the way God loves the world. Amen. Let's come back together.